My prayer is that God's grace and His peace and His mercy would be the center and focus of your attention all the days of your life. Amen. So it was some years ago now, but there was a scare that kind of worked its way. Actually, it worked its way around almost the whole globe. It was a scare that took a lot of people by surprise. It caused a great deal of worry and consternation and even a little panic at times. It was the swine flu, which piqued the interest of newsworthy subjects on TV for a while. I wasn't here, so I don't know if that had any special interest around here, but there was this fear that this new strain of flu, the swine flu, would become an epidemic, a local outbreak of a disease, and then would spread into a pandemic, a global outbreak of disease, with planes and trains and automobiles, and that this would just spread over the whole world very quickly. And there were talks of threats describing the devastation, not unlike the 1918 pandemic of the Spanish flu, which killed countless people. There were suggestions, don't go to the fair. Or if you do, stay away from the swine barn. Don't touch the pigs. Because we're all going to die. Here we are. Does anybody remember that happening? If I reminded you now, you maybe do. But it turned out to not be all that big of a deal. All the worry was kind of for nothing. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't take such warnings seriously, but sometimes people tend to focus in on the problem and overreact a little bit. Now, what does that all have to do with Numbers chapter 11? Well, nothing. They didn't eat pork. But so Numbers chapter 11 isn't dealing with the swine contagion, but it is dealing with an outbreak. A different kind of outbreak, an outbreak of epidemic proportions. It's dealing with the wine flu or the wine contagion. It's that horrible disease of the mouth called whining, and we all know we're guilty of it from time to time. It's not a new strain of the disease. It has, in fact, been around for a long time. And try as we might to control it, outbreaks tend to pop up from time to time in various communities, and it's the exact same disease that existed way back at the time of Moses. Could be as long as 3,500, 4,000 years ago. Back then, it first infected what some translations refer to as the rabble. It was the non-Jewish people living with and traveling with the Jewish people who came out of Egypt. You see, When all of that happened, the plagues and all that stuff, the mighty works of God, some people said, our Egyptian gods are pretty wimpy, so let's leave with the Jewish people. So there were a lot of folks who tagged along with the Jewish people and said, we're going to become part of your people and worship your God. That's where it started. The complaining started there, and we can see how this contagious malady just went viral, if you will, in a very short amount of time. In just the first few opening verses of Numbers 11, as these people are walking through the wilderness, it's stunning that it had only been about a year. It had only been about a year since they had been set free from the oppression of slavery and Egypt and Pharaoh, who was a tyrannical tyrant that brought death and suffering to so many people. It had only been about a year that the Lord God Himself had showed up and freed these people by these mighty works that conclude with the awesome display of a wall of water on either side of them as they walk through the Red Sea on dry land. And the superpower of that day, Egypt, its army decimated, humiliated before the nations of the world, God showed up. And now these people have stopped at Sinai. They've seen the awesome works of God. They've received his law and instructions. And they're heading to the promised land. A land that is promised to be flowing with milk and honey. A land in which they will be able to live under God's care and God's protection. A land in which they will be free. But to get to that land, they have to travel. They have to travel across the barren wilderness and desert that lies between Egypt and what we now know as modern-day Israel and Palestine. That area in between could never produce enough food for all these people. Some estimates have them as high as 2 million people, a small nation, right? Walking through this desert wilderness, the land couldn't sustain them. So God provided for them. He at times actually brought water out of solid, sun-baked rock. He brought quail on the evening winds and manna on the morning dew. Manna, this amazing, wonderful, flour-like substance to give them bread every day to eat. Their every need was filled by the very powerful and miraculous hand of Almighty God. But as is human nature, they kind of got used to it. They became accustomed to the miraculous works and they started taking them for granted. I know you've all done the same thing. So have I. I'm not picking on you. But how often when we come here to receive the Lord's Supper, how often do we forget that we are coming into physical contact with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we receive his very real body and blood? How often there do we forget at a baptism that we are not just getting somebody's head wet, but are in fact watching that very point when they are born a child of God, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in them and begins to dwell not just with them, but within them. Right there before our eyes are the mighty, miraculous works of God that provide access to the true promised land of heaven. We see these works, and like the Israelites, sometimes we're prone to say, oh, that's just going to make the service get a little longer. It wasn't all that long ago I used to sit out there, and I have to admit, sometimes I thought that. The problem is we've caught the contagion, haven't we? We're plagued with the petulance. We've got the dreaded wine flu. That's what happened back then to those folks in Numbers chapter 11. Like I said, it began with the rabble, the foreigners living among the people. Those people who, after seeing the mighty works of God, decided to travel along with them. They were the first to complain, and that's because the truth is they didn't have it all that bad. Right? They didn't have to deal with the oppression and the slavery and the struggle because they were the ones profiting from the oppression and the slavery. They probably had to endure the 10 plagues, but all in all, life had been very good for them. That's where it started. That's where the complaining began, and then it spread. It spread like a flu throughout the people. The Israelites caught it too, and they started to complain just like the foreigners. If only we had meat to eat. Remember all that free fish we ate in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the watermelons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic? They forgot about the slave part, free food. But it says, but now we've lost our appetite. Everywhere we look, there's nothing but this manna, this miracle of God in the desert. The plague is so persistent that even Moses is overcome by the petulance. He says, Lord, why have you brought me this trouble? How have I displeased you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Am I their mother? Did I give birth to them? Are you really asking me to carry them in my arms like a nurse carries a baby all the way to the promised land that you swore to give their ancestors with an oath? Where can I get all the meat for these people? They keep crying to me to give them meat. I can't take care of all these people by myself. Listen to him whining. He's good at it. This is too much work for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, why don't you just kill me? I can't face this trouble anymore. Faithful Moses. This is a guy who the Bible describes as speaking to God like a man speaks to his friend. And listen to him whining. Even he caught it. Now, sometimes, if you're like me, sometimes you take a quick look at these crazy Israelites and you think, they were such complainers. They were so faithless. Why didn't they just trust God a little more? Every so often, it's probably good to look in a mirror, maybe one like God's Word, because when we do, we see that those crazy Israelites are not the only people who can complain from time to time. If you're like me, you look in that mirror called God's Word and you realize that there's a little wine flu in all of us. We're all prone to complain a little here or there, and maybe sometimes a little more than a little. We have to admit it. Like I told the kids, right? Sometimes the world just gets to you, doesn't it? It can get frustrating, and we get frustrated with all the people around us, and sometimes we even get frustrated with ourselves and our own inability to just trust God the way we should. We're not alone in that. Listen to what St. Paul says. He said, I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want to do. Instead, I do what I hate. I don't do what I want to do, but I agree God's standards are good. I know what's good, and then I don't do it. We're all stuck there sometimes. As far as the flu goes, you know, people who know about such things, they work on providing some sort of vaccine each year, right? You can get that shot that'll protect you from the bug that infects us. All you gotta do is just, right, you can drive down to Walmart and get your flu shot. And if all goes well, you'll avoid contracting the flu and you'll just have to spend your winter finding something else to complain about. But what about the wine flu? What about that? Is there a vaccine for that? Does Walmart sell the fix for that? Well, they might. To be honest, I just haven't gone out to look lately, but they might sell the fix for our frustration. It's found in a book. The title of the book is fairly well known around the world. I assume they probably sell Bibles at Walmart. You see, the cure for this contagion is found in Christ. Because it's in Jesus Christ that all our needs are provided. All that we could ever need is given to us and at no charge. Listen to what God says. He says, listen, whoever is thirsty, come to the water. Whoever has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. You don't have to pay. It's free. Why do you spend money on what cannot nourish you and your wages on what does not satisfy you? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good and enjoy the best foods. Open your ears and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make an everlasting promise to you. The Israelites were freed from slavery. And God did that with his mighty works. Works which we still marvel at today. In fact, I bet there are times when you think, God, remember how you showed up back then? You could do that now. But here's the truth. Those mighty works of God are nothing when compared to the awesome wonder and works of God completed in the babe of Bethlehem, who walked a life that ultimately made him the Christ of the cross. And that is now our Savior. He is the Savior of slaves, because we are slaves to Satan, slaves to sin, slaves to the seductions of this world. but he has set us free. We have been set free by his mighty hands, hands which were scarred by nails. And we've passed through waters, maybe not of the great Red Sea, but through better waters of holy baptism. And in doing so, we have walked into a new contract, a new testament. We've been given this promise of a land flowing with milk and honey, but a land far better than anything you're going to find in modern-day Israel, or anywhere else on the planet, for that matter. We have a covenant with God in which he has promised heaven to us. A land without weeds, without locusts, without trials or troubles or tribulations of any kind. And this covenant with God is one that is taken seriously. Like all covenants with God, it had to be signed, sealed, and secured in blood. But not just the blood of a sacrificial lamb, but the blood of the one-time perfect sacrifice of his own Son, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. The same blood that we physically touch when we approach the altar through that miraculous promise of forgiveness. And so now we journey through this worry-filled wilderness called the world. And as we do, we're provided with pure water that cleans us. We're provided with the bread of heaven that heals us. These sacraments of God are right here before us, as clearly visible as the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They're right here before our eyes, right in our sight, to remind us that God is with us. He's the same God that was there for the Israelites. He's the same God that was there further back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The same God who was there further back for Noah. It's the same God that spoke with Adam. It's the same God. He is here. He's here. We should pray every day that we never take that for granted. We should also not take for granted that you are here. That you are here and you've been given faith. Your salvation is secure. That is one of the amazing singularities of Christianity, that absolute assurance. If I asked you today, are you going to heaven? You can say without batting an eye, yes. How do you know that? Jesus said so, and I believe in him. And that's the end of it. It's not probably, it's not maybe, it's not highly likely. It's a fact. God has spoken. Thanks be to God. That's why St. Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that heaven has to offer. Before the creation of the world, he chose us through Christ to be holy and perfect in his presence. Because of his love, he had already decided to adopt us through Jesus Christ. He freely chose to do this so that his dear Son would be praised and given glory because of the kindness he has given us. Through the blood of his Son, we are set free from sins. God forgives our failures because of his overflowing kindness." That is amazingly wonderful and good news. And that's what we should focus on. Not the mess on the page, but the whole page. So when those symptoms of the sickness sink in and show up in ourselves, stop. Stop and wonder at the miracles of God that have brought you to this place where you can know for a fact, without doubt, through faith, that salvation really is yours. That promise is true. Christ your Lord has saved you. With those thoughts in mind, let your lips sing his praises. Give thanks to God for all that he has done. Honor God's name because he has provided us with every good thing. Amen.